Lord, we do need you for everything. You give us life and breath and all things. So we're dependent on you even just to exist. And beyond that, Lord, we are completely dependent on you for everything necessary for a relationship with you. You said, apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we can't worship you in spirit and truth this morning apart from your enabling grace working in our hearts. We can't follow the instructions we'll see in your word today in our own power. We can't do anything worthwhile or significant or long-lasting unless you're the one working in us. And so we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit to hear your word with a receptive heart and to desire to follow what it says with an obedient heart. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here who doesn't recognize how much they need Jesus, thinks they are self-sufficient to be right in your sight. Lord, I just pray they would see how wrong that hope is, and that they would know to the depths of their heart that they need Christ to rescue them from sin and to bring them to you. So Lord, would you draw near as we seek your face now, in Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're finishing up a list of over 20 instructions in the book of Romans chapter 12. And it's important to remember that following this list, or a list like the Ten Commandments, does not earn God's acceptance or qualify us for entrance into his heaven. Paul devoted the first 11 chapters of this letter to explaining that the only way guilty sinners like us can be right in his sight is by his grace and not by our own efforts. So, for example, Romans 3:24 says, being justified, declared right in God's sight, fully acquitted, fully accepted, as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way anyone can be right with God. And don't forget that a list like this is not a job description to make or keep God happy, as though God's blessings are earned by our good performances and forfeited by our poor performance. Our relationship with God is always on the basis of grace. And as the story from Jerry Bridges reminded us last Sunday, every blessing we experience, every answer to prayer that we receive is only because of what Christ purchased on the cross and not because of our merit or our demerit. Our text for today gives us some instructions for our relationships with other people, including those who have wronged us in some way. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. As we continue our study in this New Testament letter. I'm going to start in verse 15 and come back to verse 14 a little later. Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So if someone has good news, a new baby is coming, or a new job, or just yesterday, Isaac and Katie getting engaged, we rejoice. We get excited with them and for them. How can you not? So 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So that's the positive side. And then if someone is sorrowful, we are not unmoved by their distress. We don't tell them, you shouldn't feel that way. But we feel compassion in our heart and we try to enter into their feelings. And by grace, we want to say with Job, have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? So yes, we rejoice when there's something happy. We weep when there's something sorrowful with our brothers and sisters. Chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. He'll say something similar in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or again in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So these verses don't mean everybody has to think exactly the same way about everything. As we'll see in just a couple weeks when we get to Romans 14 and 15, there is room for different convictions about secondary issues. So the goal is unity in big things, not uniformity in every possible thing. We want to live by in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Second part of 16, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. So here is yet another caution against pride. We already saw in 12:3, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We're all tempted to do that. So we needed to hear it in verse 3, and here it is again. Haughty means blatantly proud. It suggests a consciousness of superior birth or position. In other words, it's an attitude that says, I think I'm better than other people. And instead, we're to associate with the lowly, those who are not as popular or as cool or as impressive as we think we are. And then he says, do not be wise in your own estimation, or ESV has never be wise in your own sight. And we see something like that several times in the Bible. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Proverbs 3, verse 5. You know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Or in Proverbs 26, verse 12. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. So there's four verses that tell us it's all too easy to overestimate our own wisdom. So be careful. So now let's go back to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. To persecute means to harass in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict. And that can range from people calling us names or making fun of us here in America, to losing a job, or being imprisoned, or even martyred in other countries. So here's just one recent example out of many that could be shared. If you read Voice of the Martyrs or those kind of publications, this is happening all the time. So within the last 2 weeks in the Democratic Republic of Congo, they found 70 beheaded bodies in a church. 89 other believers were killed in just the month of February in Congo. And Open Doors, which is similar to Voice of the Martyrs as far as kind of a agency that tries to see what's going on with the persecuted church, reports that there were 355 martyrs in 2024, which comes out to roughly one Christian killed per day, every day for a year, in just one little country in Africa. And you just multiply that by dozens every week. When Paul wrote Romans, there was probably not much, if any, persecution for believers. Kind of like America right now. But just 7 years later, a major persecution would break out under Nero. And some of the members of the Church of Rome who received this very letter we're studying together were martyred in Rome. And so when that happens, when persecution comes, Paul says, don't curse, but bless. To curse is to desire harm to come to someone, wishing they would experience something bad. To bless is the opposite, is to wish them well and to treat them well despite how they have treated you. So let's look at a couple texts on that. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 43, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Go to verse 17 of Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So this is much broader than responding to those who persecute us. So we're not talking necessarily non-Christians going after us in some way. This covers all the hurts and wrongs that happen in relationships, including between spouses, between parents and kids, between coworkers or neighbors or friends. But whoever it is who has wronged us or hurt us in some way, the instruction is very clear. It's very simple. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. There's never a time when that's okay. And all of us are included without exception. Paul says it again in 1 Thessalonians 5. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. It's tempting to want to get back at others when we feel they have mistreated us. And we live in a culture that reinforces that reaction. So some of you have heard of Bill Bradley. He played for the NBA and then went into politics. And he said, you can't take an elbow without giving an elbow. So if you're playing basketball like he did for the pros, somebody gives you a little under the basket, that is like free pass to give right back. Well, you may or may not be playing basketball, but in your marriage, for example, if your spouse makes a negative comment, it's at least tempting to make a snarky remark back to them. It's just our sinful natures, isn't it? Or years ago, a brother right here in our church had a very challenging neighbor. It got so bad, he decided to move away to a different house because he just wanted to get away from this difficult neighbor. It's like, I can't do this anymore. And not only was he going to move, he fully intended to get back at this neighbor in some way to get even with him. But God used this verse in Romans. Romans 12:17, that verse. God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God used that verse to convict him that he needs to drop that plan. It's not okay to go after your neighbor. Doesn't matter what they've done. Just drop it. The rest of verse 17, respect what is right in the sight of all men. So just the other week, I heard about a manager of a restaurant in Sergeant Bluff punching an employee in the face. And no, it was not Paul. And there's only so many restaurants in Sergeant Bluff, so you're probably going, is that Pizza Ranch? And it was Pizza Ranch, but it wasn't Paul. Now, even a non-Christian would see that as inappropriate. And obviously, none of us are going to do something that extreme. But what this verse is calling for is make sure that even an unbeliever would see that we did the right thing and not the wrong thing in how we respond when we are wronged. Even an unbeliever can tell what's right and wrong in that situation. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul will say something similar in 14:19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Or Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we are called to pursue peace in all our relationships. But this verse recognizes that is not always possible. Sometimes no matter what we do, the other person is not willing to make things right. David himself said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So here we're just called to make sure we're not the ones who are keeping a barrier up in the relationship with somebody else. Verse 19, back in Romans 12. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It is never appropriate to take our own revenge. Instead of taking revenge into our own hands, we leave it in God's hands. Many years ago, one of our kids took it upon themselves to spank a younger sibling. The sibling deserved the spanking. That was not the problem. The problem was it's not the older sibling's job to punish the other kid. That's mom and dad's job. And in a similar way, vengeance is not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. He will take care of the other person in the right way and in the right time. And so we trust him to do it. Last spring, we were using a chainsaw to trim some branches. And a little later, the grandkids came over and were helping with cleanup. What if one of them wanted a turn using the chainsaw? And what could go wrong, right? A chainsaw is a useful tool. It sure beats going shh, 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 with a handsaw. A chainsaw is a good thing in the right hands and only in the right hands. But it would be dangerous to put a chainsaw in the hands of a grade school kid. And in a similar way, vengeance is a legitimate and useful tool in God's hands, not ours. He will settle all accounts with perfect justice. He will punish all wrong with perfect righteousness. If the person who wronged us is a believer, their wrongdoing was already paid in full on the cross, just like ours. And if the person who wronged us is an unbeliever who never comes to Christ, they will experience the appropriate consequences in hell. But either way, believer or unbeliever, God will see to it that the wrong is dealt with justly. And therefore, we can leave it in His hands instead of taking it upon ourselves to get our own revenge. Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 21, verse 22 and 20, or 21 and 22. And we can see an illustration of it in 2 Kings. So I invite you to turn back in your Old Testament. You might remember the story. The Arameans were trying to capture Elisha, and they had him surrounded in a town called Dothan. And so, remember, Elisha's servant comes and says, "Master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. There's so many of them." And he says, "There's more with us than with them." And then he prays, open his eyes. Remember, the servant sees these chariots surrounding Elisha. And then he prays that the eyes of the Arameans would be blinded, which also happens. So then you get to 2 Kings 6, starting in verse 20. He brings them to Samaria, which is northern Israel. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them. If your enemy's hungry, feed them. If you're thirsty, give them a drink. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Isn't that an interesting outcome? They could have returned evil for our evil, and they treated us well. So I want to go back after them and raid them anymore. Let's just raid somebody else. So that's a powerful story. Well, what about the burning coals? What is that? And sincere Christians have come to different conclusions about what that means. And I'm inclined to think that the idea can be seen in an interaction between David and Saul in 1 Samuel 24, if you want to turn there. And again, the backstory is Saul has been hunting David for years. He's trying to get rid of him. And they end up in a place where David was able to go out and take a little bit of his robe off and could have easily done away with him. So David has this golden opportunity to take his own revenge on Saul and get rid of him once and for all. But instead, he spares Saul's life, even though Saul was trying to get rid of him. So pick it up in 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you." You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Again, what an interesting outcome. It was only temporary, but it still was like, he couldn't deny that David treated him better than he had been treated. Verse 21, back in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the ultimate example of that, of course, is Jesus Christ overcoming evil, our sin, going to the cross, conquering it. Another illustration just reminded of this morning, her health. Abortion is evil. There's just no other word for it. It's evil. It's killing babies. How do we overcome that? With good. With offering ultrasounds and with offering counseling and offering free diapers and offering whatever they need. Save that baby. We overcome an evil by doing good and not any other way. So that would be a good example of verse 21. But probably my favorite illustration that some of you heard before is a man named Wally Olson, a.k.a. Net Lake Wally. Wally was a missionary to Native Americans in northern Minnesota. And he moved to Net Lake to try to share Christ with the tribe that lived up there. He had a neighbor named Fred Isham. Fred could not stand Wally at all. And so every week, Fred would dump his garbage in Wally's yard. Now, virtually every week, I pick up the litter from the middle school kids across the street because they trash the area near the church. I'm not super happy about that. I'm not like, hey, thanks, kids. I just love doing this every week because you guys are such slobs. I mean, I suppose I should be more spiritual than that, but I'm not happy. It's annoying. It's annoying. This is your next door neighbor, and we're not talking about nice, those big black bags. You know, we're talking about metal trash cans. So it's just strewn all over your yard, smelling in the summer and nasty, just nasty. I don't want to pick up somebody else's garbage. Every week. And Wally would just pick up the garbage and not say anything. And after 2 years, that's about 100 times of picking up my neighbor's filthy trash, Fred said, "This man must be worth knowing if he reacts like that." And guess what happened? Fred came to know Christ. And not only that, Fred became the leader of the Native American Christian community there at Net Lake. Wally was not overcome by Fred's evil. Wally did not return evil for evil to Fred. Instead, Wally overcame Fred's evil with good. And that's what we're called to do. And maybe you're thinking, well, how can I do all those things? J. Oswald Sanders was the director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and he said, "The master expects from his disciples such conduct as can only be explained in terms of the supernatural. We can't do this stuff in our own power. It's humanly impossible to treat others better than they've treated us. But a verse I go to a lot is 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God, including our sufficiency to be able to follow the instructions of Romans 12 or any other instruction in God's word is not in ourselves. Like, I'm just going to come up with some willpower and some oomph to try to pull this off on my own. No, I can't. I'm totally dependent on God to enable me to do what he's called me to do. Only those who have been rescued by God's mercy can show mercy to others. Only those who have experienced forgiveness in Christ can forgive those who have wronged them. And if God is showing you the condition of your heart this morning, acknowledge you desperately need God's forgiveness. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We should be going God's way, and we've turned away from that path, and we're going our own way. And that's wrong, and it's sinful, and it puts us under judgment. So we turn from being content with going our own way, content with sin. We turn from relying on our own efforts to try to make things right with God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so we trust in Christ alone to do everything necessary to forgive our sin and restore us to God. Close with these verses from Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching to Gentiles, never heard the good news of God's complete remedy in Christ for our complete ruin and sin. They were outside of hearing that, and now they're hearing it for the first time. And Peter's preaching about Jesus. He says in verse 39, the end of the verse, they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, dropping down to verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, oh, Lord, who could stand? Now, the answer is none of us. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So thank that there is forgiveness with you because of Christ. That he took our sin on himself. He bore the wrath we deserve to experience. He paid the debt we owed in full so that all who trust in him would be completely forgiven and completely accepted by you. I pray for anyone who's here who has never put their trust in Christ, that even today they would turn away from sin and self-righteousness and turn to Jesus as their only hope. And Lord, you have rescued many of us in this room and many of us listening online. You've given us new hearts. You've given us new abilities to do what we could have never done before. And so, Lord, I pray for the grace we need to live by these verses this week. Lord, I thank you for the way you did that in a brother years ago who was all set to get back at a neighbor, and these verses changed him off that plan. Lord, I pray that that would happen in our hearts, Lord, that if we're tempted to get even with a spouse or anybody, Lord, that we would just turn from that and trust you to take care of them and us and everything else. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.